Bibles. Again, I told you to turn to the book of Luke. Thank you for kind of bearing with us on that. We have to do this once a year, but every year, honestly, we get guests that visit, and they'll say, a church that doesn't have politics in the system, a religious politics, like this is a church I've got a lot of questions about and a church I might want to attend. And so every year we garner a few families from this moment just because we don't like to play favorites and we don't like power struggles. Today we start off a new series that I'm simply calling Chapter 2. And it's a series that's been very deep in my heart because when I began to think about discipleship and the idea of growing and becoming more like Christ, because that's really the heart of who we are, that's our mission statement. We want to be with Jesus, that we would become like Jesus. And so I wanted to preach a series just encapsulating and talking about growing in Christ. And so I began to look at it almost like a book. Because chapter one is salvation, and we can almost look at Easter, and yes, I specifically strategized to put this right after Easter, but Easter is like chapter one of your life. Easter is the introduction to Jesus and his resurrection, and that's chapter one of all of our growth in Jesus Christ, is we get introduced to Christ, we put faith in Jesus Christ, we start following Jesus Christ, but we were always meant to move on to chapter two, not away from Jesus, but in Christ. But my worry is that many of us can come to Christ, but we never move forward in our discipleship and our growth in Christ. Jesus did not resurrect for you to stay stagnant in your journey with him. He's called you to go into chapter 2 and to begin to move forward into the life that he has called you to be in. And I truly believe the statement that I'm about to make today, and I think it's true, that a church is only as good as the disciples it makes. A church is only as good as the disciples it makes. There's a reason why when you give your heart to Christ, we've got a book that I've written for you because I want you to move forward in your relationship with Jesus. So there's a reason why we'll ask you your name and maybe get your information so we can follow up with you because we want to connect you to some groups. We want to connect you to people. We want to make sure that if you need help in your relationship with Christ, we want to help you along with that because we want you to not live in chapter one for the entirety of your life. We want you to be a disciple. We want you to grow in Christ, because I don't know about you, that our lives were meant to be following Jesus 7 days a week, 24/7, and we are called to not make converts, but to make disciples of all nations. Somebody say amen to that. Would you stand with me for the reading of the word today? Luke chapter 6, verse 39 says, and he told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. That's the parable. Like, Jesus, why don't all your parables last only two verses? It's easier to remember. This very short, simple parable is just kicking us off into a series. And today I think, is a little less preaching and more you're going to hear the heart of your pastor regarding discipleship. I want to really cast a vision for just getting our lives to move out of chapter one into chapter two, into the next chapters, the next phase, to get us growing forward. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you for the day, the opportunity to serve you. For, Lord, the new board members you've added, for the finances you've blessed us with, God, for the projects being done, God, the presence of your Holy Spirit that we have felt already in this moment, I ask that you would continue to move through our lives so that not a single one of us walks away the same way that we have walked in. Change us and make us more like you, Lord, and in some way, somehow, fix the Red Wings. In your name we pray, amen. Give someone a high five before you're seated. They cannot miss the playoffs. Goodness gracious. We all have learning gaps. We do. Every single one of us have learning gaps. When was the first time you noticed a gap in your education? When was the first time? I think the first time I noticed it was when my kids asked me to help them with their math. Because they invented a new math that takes longer to do than what we did back in the day with our abacus. I'm making myself sound like I'm ancient here. But like helping my kids with their math, having to find, I remember Bob Venhoover, our operations manager who had just retired, he used to teach math. I'm like, Bob, can I lean on you for a little bit of wisdom? What do you need wisdom for? Oh, not for me, it's my kids' math. I have no clue what's going on. But you get learning gaps in your education or learning gaps in your experience. I mean, how many of you, when you got married, you had it all figured out until day one of marriage? I get calls from people or emails. Pastor, I don't think you covered this in premarital counseling. And I type back. I'm like, oh, I covered it. You just didn't listen and or just didn't believe that you didn't know about that already. Pastor, did you cover our communication? Oh, that was like week number two. What about conflict? That was week number four. They're like, oh, so we just didn't listen. You just didn't listen. But it's not until you get married, all of a sudden you have these gaps in your knowledge where you thought you knew what was going on. Like, I grew up babysitting and knowing kids. I've changed diapers my whole life. My wife changed her first diaper 5 months pregnant with our first. And so we grew up differently with gaps in our experience. But I'm telling you what, you think you know what you're doing until you bring the kid home, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, we got to watch this thing. She's not a thing. We got to take care of her, like, 24/7. Well, we live close to our parents. Let's invite the parents over a lot more than we used to all of a sudden. And you just discover with life, sometimes you get these gaps in your education, or you discover gaps in your upbringing, things you should have been told, things you haven't been told, the things that you just never listened to your parents. We all have gaps, but I wonder if we have not realized that we just don't have gaps in our experience and education, but many times we have spiritual gaps in our lives. Areas where we have not grown yet, areas that we have not known about, or sometimes areas that we have refused to allow God to move in our lives. We've got what I call spiritual gaps. And we get this amazing scripture out of Luke chapter 9 that is so short. It's such a short little parable. And Jesus yet gives us so much meat within these few verses. In fact, he gives two different things. First of all, he gives a warning. Verse 39, he says, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not fall both into a pit? In other words, be careful about the individuals that you follow. Be careful about the mentors in your life. Be careful about the people raising you spiritually. Because I'm here to say this. There's a lot of people that want a leverage in your life. They want a platform in your life. Why? Because they want control over somebody else's life. And so just because somebody has a voice in your life doesn't mean they have authority. And so we've got to watch ourselves and realize that if we're following people who are spiritually blind, don't be surprised when you fall into a proverbial pit. So Jesus says, here's the warning. Watch what you're following. Be careful who you're following. Be careful who you're listening to. And then he goes into this idea that says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So we go from warning to promise, is that when you follow the right teacher, who is Jesus, and when you follow him, when you're fully trained, you'll become like Jesus. I mean, that's really what we're after, is we want to be with Jesus, that we become like Jesus. And he wants to get us to the point where we are fully trained. Are there anybody in the house this morning, you are fully trained in Jesus, and now you're living exactly like Jesus? Anybody in the house? I was praying not a hand was going to go up. I mean, are there any like 10th degree, 7th, you know, level 10, 7th degree black belt Christians that everywhere you go, signs and wonders follow, people don't invite you to funerals anymore because you just raise the dead everywhere that you go? Anybody living in this place where you are the super Christian and just walking in so much power that everything you touch, people take it and miracles are done? We're all in good shape here, because it means that you and I have discipleship gaps. We all have gaps in our lives. And Jesus calls us to follow him, that he would train us, that we become more and more like him. We get this invitation from Jesus. Now, I don't know about you. I somewhat enjoy family reunions. Somewhat. Because we all have those family members. Or I don't know if you guys go to your reunions for your class reunions. Last year was my 30th class reunion. Pastor Dave, how was it? Don't know. I skipped it. No desire. Nobody knew Dave Berenger. I had nicknames. And so either Eddie Munster or the Beaver. For those of you with background and old TV, you'll understand all of that. The rest of you, YouTube it. You'll understand what I'm talking about. So they didn't even know Dave Berenger. There's no reason to go. But whenever I've gotten together with friends from times past, have you ever gone to a reunion or a get-together and you're realizing that you're seeing somebody, maybe they're 48 years old, but they're the same person they were at 18 years old. They're just 30 years the same person. Somebody like, yes. I've got cousins, I've got nephews. There is a family member of mine that when we get together, and it's rare we see each other, it's like once a year or so, it's at a grad party for a family member, he walks up and he talks to me like we're 15 again. And I'm like, bro, we got kids who are adults, like, can we talk normal? But he goes into these modes, and I just want to say, when are you going to grow up? When are you going to move past? And I believe that's one of the biggest challenges of the church. One of the biggest challenges of the church is not necessarily bad preaching or good preaching. And I believe there's such a thing as bad preaching and good preaching. I believe there's good theology and bad theology. But I think one of the biggest issues in the world is the fact that we are settling for too little in our discipleship. We are settling for less than what Jesus offers. And I believe that there's a huge gap between the life that Jesus invites us to and what we have settled for in the modern Christian life. There's a gap between what Jesus has invited us into and what we have settled in the modern Christian life. I read this this interview with this missionary. He is this expert that went overseas, and I'm trying to remember which country in Africa he went into, but he went over as an expert, a missions expert, and he met with all the local pastors, and he said, okay, tell me what you're doing on an everyday basis, because I'm here to help you, I'm here to support you. And so the local pastor said, well, we get together for worship with the congregation every single day of the week. We eat at least one meal together as a congregation every single day. We kind of pool our resources together to make sure that everybody's needs are met. We go out into the community, and as we're working and as we're living, if we see somebody sick, we pray and we see them healed. And if somebody is hurting, we pray and we see bondages and oppression lifted. And please tell us what we need to fix. And the missionary looks at him and says, if I tried to plug the American church into what you are doing right now, we are going to ruin what you have established. We have come to the place where I think we have settled for less than what Jesus offers, because we've treated Jesus like a consumeristic entity where we just get what we want to get and we carry that and we just live with what that is, and we'll see him again in just a week every single Sunday if that's the attendance. And so today, my challenge to our congregation is to make three intentional steps and shifts to fill in the gaps in our discipleship. So if you're a note taker, and I know that you are, number one, write this down. We need to move from separated to integrated discipleship. Move from separated to integrated discipleship. Somebody just sent me a picture of Eddie Munster. That's great. Remind me to turn my iPad on airplane mode next time that I preach. I get you. I'm going to shock some of you, because some of you think that the pastor, we just sit around and we read Leviticus every day and we don't talk to people and we just meditate in prayer. I like sports. I know. Shocked you. And there's a sport that I love. You know, if I want to spiritualize it, it's called the laying on of hands, or some people call it MMA fighting. I just really enjoy MMA fighting. Some of you are judging me right now, and you're going to shift churches just because of that alone. I just enjoy MMA fighting. If you just do a study of MMA fighting, they began with these fights that the only rule was there were no rules. And so they would put people in an octagon that specialized in one discipline of fighting. So the first fight I ever saw was a sumo wrestler versus a black belt. Size difference, different skill levels, and the black belt won. And then I saw another one where they're putting up a boxer against a wrestler. Now, if they're standing up, the boxer is winning, but once they got down on the mat, the wrestler won. And it was all about, I want to figure out which discipline fits best, and we put them against each other to see which discipline is better in the octagon. But all of a sudden, something began to shift, because the fighters, instead of sticking to one discipline, they begin to integrate themselves in other disciplines. Like, I think of somebody, Brock Lesnar, which my people might know from WWE. He was a national champion NCAA wrestler. But before he went to the MMA, he started studying other disciplines. And what he began to do, instead of living with one discipline and living according to that, he began to involve himself in other disciplines so that when he got into the octagon, he knew not just how to fight, but how to defend himself. And the best MMA fighters nowadays, they don't stick to one discipline, they stick to multiple disciplines. Some of you are like, where are you going with this? I am worried that the Christian church is that we look at one discipline, one spiritual discipline in our life, and we focus into that, not realizing that God wants to see integrated disciplines across the board throughout our lives. Yeah, well, Pastor, I'm just a worship person. That's just what I do all day. Well, talk to me about your prayer life. Talk to me about journaling. Talk to me about sitting and waiting in the presence of God. Talk to me about reading your scriptures. Talk to me about evangelism. And we can go down the list of numbers of spiritual disciplines, but my worry is that we get hooked on one and we lean into that one because that's our preference. That's what we look at. But it is the danger of being one-dimensionally discipled, thinking that our way is the only way. And when you build discipleship around your preferences, what you are doing is you commit to the gaps within your spiritual growth. That's why one of the reasons why we have the three T's. Because some of you, when you think of discipleship, many people think discipleship, they think of a class. But listen, I know churches that have a lot of classes, but they have no outreach. I know people that want one discipline, and they want one, and they just stick to it and thinking, okay, I want to get good at that discipline, not recognizing that God wants you to integrate disciplines throughout every part of your life, throughout every single day of the week. He wants our lives to walk into spiritual disciplines. So that's why when we talked about discipleship, one day I'm in the office talking with the staff. I said, what if we had three ways to get discipleship going in our lives? I said, because some people like sitting in a class, and that's why we call them trainings. Some people want to work through relationships, and that's why we call them tables. Some people, they learn best by actually just activating it in their life, and so that's why we have teams. And that's where the three T's actually came up in our lives, because we didn't want to get stuck and just, hey, everyone sits in a classroom, and we've got Christians who are full, but Christians who aren't doing anything. We wanted people to walk in relationship. We wanted people to be able to learn, and we wanted people to be able to walk in a way that, where they can serve and begin to put those things into practice and to look at lives that were well-rounded, multidisciplined ways of approaching following Jesus Christ. And what we have to stop asking ourselves, we have to stop asking, what do I like? And we have to start asking, what will help me to become a disciple that Jesus wants me to be? We flow toward our preferences. Well, Pastor, this is just what I prefer. That's great, but how are you challenging yourself? I'll say this. We live, this may shock a few of you, we live in the reformed side of the state. Some of you may never realize the amount of just different denominations that are around this side, but on this side, the Reformed Church and our church have a lot of differences in the way we believe. And I want you to understand something, that I'm fine with living with the Reformed Church because the church is beyond the Assemblies of God. We are multi-generational, multi-denominational in the kingdom of God, and I love the fact that when I look at my Reformed pastor friends and we talk to each other, that we can agree on the basics, we can agree on who Jesus is, we can agree on the scriptures, we can agree on salvation, and we might split some hairs. But yet some of you have come in and you're starting to ask questions like, well, Pastor Dave, I heard you guys believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We do. I heard you guys believe in spiritual gifts. We do. I hear you want to make everyone talk in tongues. Okay, that is a stretch of what you probably have heard. But the reality is I'm going to ask you to allow yourself to be stretched in the disciplines and the things that God wants to do in your life, because God wants to do more than what you have done up to this point. Whatever chapter God has brought you in, he wants to take you to a next chapter and a new chapter for his honor and for his glory. But what you have to do is position yourself to receive from him, and the way that you do it is to step out of the boat, out of what's comfortable, into what he is calling you to do. Number two. The next shift is to move from an acceptable minimal standard to a radical minimal standard. I love the word radical. I'm an 80s kid. Born in the 70s, grew up in the 80s, greatest decade ever. Best hair, best music, best fashion. Tigers won the World Series. Love me some 80s, but it's time for us to stop moving into the minimal standard of discipleship, but to a radical minimal standard. If you know the Barna Group is probably the most popular and the most trusted statistics for churches that exist in the world today. Barna is extremely popular, but according to Barna statistics of churches today, that a committed Christian goes to church once a month. That's the minimal standard right now. It used to be a few years ago, prior to COVID, that the average Christian attended 2 out of every 4 weeks or 1 out of every 3, and is now the minimal standard is attending once a month. And I'm here to say that I have no intention to ever get rid of our online service. I just refuse to get rid of it, but I'm here to say this, that if it's for convenience, please come to the church house. If it's for need, then please access the gift that is the online service, because we need you and you need us. Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, that we should not give up meeting together. That has been in the habit of some. Was this written this year? Goodness gracious. But encourage one another, all the more as you see the day. What's the day? Jesus is coming back someday. And we need to not give up meeting together, because we need each other to encourage and to build each other up. Here's another reality, according to Barna, that out of every 10 kids that goes off to our universities, they graduate high school and leave and go off to the universities, that 7 out of 10 kids are falling away from their faith. 7 out of our 10 kids. Barna says that there's only, get this, 17% of people right now have a biblical worldview. What does that mean? This is what they consider the basic worldview, that the absolute moral truth exists. The Bible is authoritative. Satan is a real being of force, not symbolic. That you cannot earn your way to heaven by trying to be good. That Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. And that God is all-knowing, all-powerful, the creator of the world, and still rules today. Only 17% of people hold that biblical view. Can I say this? Does that not sound elementary? That's the elementary. That's the minimal. In fact, Barna also tells us 47% of Christians think it's wrong to tell other people about Jesus. Our minimal standard is not working. And we cannot be a minimal standard church. I'm here to say this. This past Thursday, I celebrated my 15th anniversary as your lead pastor. I would like to make it 15 more, but I'm here to say, if you want a minimal standard church, then please let me know. I don't want to lead a minimal standard church. I want to be a church that goes after the radical standard of what God wants to do here today, not what he did 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 90 years ago. I believe that God has a new wine to pour out upon his people, and we are ready to receive it here at K First. I love these words of Dallas Willard. We now live in a time when consumer Christianity has become the accepted norm. And all-out engagement with and in Jesus' kingdom amongst us is regarded as just one option people may take if it suits them, but that probably is somewhat overdoing it. He's like, anybody going all out for Jesus at this point is somewhat overdoing it. Ladies and gentlemen, it is time to start overdoing it. It is time to start overdoing it. This term got introduced about a decade and a half ago. Has anybody ever looked at you and said, you're a little extra today? My kids say it to me all the time. But I'm here to say, in the kingdom of God, it is time to stop settling for the minimal. It's time to get a little extra. We're going to get a little bit extra in our prayer. We're going to get a little extra in our seeking after the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the power of God in our lives. We're going to go a little bit extra praying for healing. The Lord has laid on my heart this year to start preaching on healing throughout the year and have healing services to see the sick made right, the people in bondage brought made free, and to see people that thought they were lost found in the name of Jesus. It is time to be a little extra in the kingdom of God. That leads me towards shift number 3. We're going to move from defense to offense. I had a coach that used to say, my defensive coach, he's like, hey, we shut down the other team, we can't lose. I'm like, what if our offense doesn't score? He goes, oh, that's just as bad. He says, tying is like kissing your sister. Nothing good will come from it. I don't know what to do with all of that, but... it's like, you got to move from defense to offense. And in the church world, we are playing too much defense. And I've had people say, well, secularism is trying to get rid of our faith. I'm here to say this. In the secular world right now, faith is actually being embraced It is more faith-driven, maybe not faith in Jesus, but there's a lot of faith in religion going on. But the thing about the secular world and the goal of secularism is not to stop your faith, it's to get you to privatize your faith, to be quiet about what has happened in your life. And we've gone into a defensive posture of Christianity. So what'd you do this weekend? Went to church. We stop. And I'm not asking that you got to walk around with gospel tracts in your hand all the time. I'm not asking that you've got to just stand up in the middle of your workplace with your King James Bible and preach, give a thus saith the Lord. But I think for so long that we are so busy waiting for people to come to us and ask us the right questions so that we could talk to them about Jesus. Listen, it's a difference between Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees said, you got to come to the temple. Jesus took the show on the road. Jesus went out. And he talked with people, and he engaged with people, and he broke bread with people that nobody else would break bread with, and he talked with people, and if he heard they were sick, he went to pray with people. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 through 8. I want you to get this scripture. This is so good. Matthew chapter 10. Do we have it on the screen? There we go. And proclaim, say those words with me, as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Lemons, what's a leman? You've received without paying, give without pay. Say it again with me. And proclaim as you go. It doesn't say proclaim when you go to church. Proclaim as you go. Wherever you go in life, proclaim. Worship team, I need you to help me out here. See, discipleship is not boiled down to a class to attend or an exact plan to implement. Discipleship is an as-you-go journey. It's implementing the life of Christ as you go. See, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the grave that we celebrated last week, he is in you. Resurrection power is in you. Your sins have been forgiven. Your past is gone. The voice of accusation from the enemy has been silent. God put a spirit in you. You're empowered with his Holy Spirit and with his word to go and to make disciples where you go. First, let's refuse to settle for the minimal. Let's be a people who make disciples. Refuse to settle for gaps. Refuse to settle for gaps in your life. Refuse to settle for gaps in your friends' life. Refuse to settle for gaps in your marriages. Let's be a people that moves forward. Do you hear that Jesus is speaking to us today? He is saying to us out of his word, I want to fully train you. Why? Because I want to make you like me. I want to transform your mind so that you can believe like me. I want to transform your character so you can become like me. I want to transform your relationships so you will love as I do. I want to transform your practices so you'll live like me. I want to transform your service so you will minister like me. I want to transform your influence so you can lead like me. I want to transform your power so you can walk as I did in the power of the Spirit. That is the as-you-go mentality that we will have here at K-First. Well, Pastor, it seems like a lot of extra to add to my life right now. I'm kind of busy. I get it. But here's the key. The key in following Jesus is not adding just extra to your life. There's something that's called high-intensity exercising. My wife calls it HIIT training. See, it's not about doing more. High-intensity exercising or HIIT training, it's not about going out and working out for 3 hours a day. What it's doing, it's compressed. You're gonna work this hard for 2 minutes. You work this hard for 4 minutes. And you put more into those 2 or 4 minutes, and then what you're doing is you're getting your body burning so that when you stop moving, the body continues to work. And so in the kingdom, it's not about doing more than you're already doing, but it's doing what you're already doing with intensity and intentionality. It's as-you-go mentality, which means this. If you lead a table, like after the service, the golf team, their table's gonna be set up. If you wanna join the golf league, that means if you're gonna go golfing, hey, before we tee off, how about the four of us, our foursome for the day? What if the four of us just got together and for 4 minutes, let's just pray intensely over this golf league. Let's pray over the men and the families of this golf league. Let's just ask that the Spirit of God would just kind of move in our lives. And just for, imagine just 4 minutes before you tee off, what you could change about just simply golfing. We've got a quilting group. Imagine if they did that before the quilting group. And they might do it. I don't know. I'm not a quilter and you don't want me on the golf course. But imagine if before you get together for coffee with somebody and simply just jump into a conversation, you got 4 minutes of intentionality, 4 minutes of diving in, 4 minutes of us just coming together and getting a hold of God. What if we gave God those 4 minutes of getting together with our friends on Monday and they say, okay, how was your weekend? Let me tell you what God did in my life this weekend. Let me tell you what's happening in my life, what God has set me free from, what God has done in my life. It's not about doing more, but it's about living more thoughtfully, engaging in the gaps in our life. And as a church, let us renounce lukewarm faith. Let us renounce being a wallflower in the corner of the church. And it's about turning up the intensity and deepening our capacity for the presence of God in our lives. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I have tried my best to be faithful this morning. In the middle of a very busy morning, Lord, I've tried my best to be faithful, and I believe that you're calling us to a place of erasing and closing the gaps in our lives. Because so many times we're so busy following images and things that are leading us to fall down holes instead of just following after you and being teachable in your presence, being humble enough to say, God, begin to introduce new disciplines in my life. Begin to give me a new love for your presence, a new love for worship, a new love for your word, a new love for fellowship, a new love for journaling, a new love for quieting myself and listening to your voice, a new love, Lord, for breaking bread with people, a new love for evangelism, God. I pray that we would go into such cross-training in our relationship with you, God, that we would begin to live out Luke chapter 7, and we begin to see the work of Christ in our life, so that when people see us, they see you. We want to see you in our lives. We don't want people to say, well, they just must go to K first. I want people to look at our lives and say, that person follows Jesus. He's a disciple of Jesus. She's a disciple of Jesus. Lord, I renounce the thought that 7 out of 10 of our kids are going to fall away when they go over to the universities, God. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I want to see that reversed. I want to see that obliterated, because we're not settling for the norm. We're not settling for what's average, God. We will go into the radical minimal of what you are calling us into, because we want all that you have for us. We speak that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with me today? Make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. May he turn his face towards you and grant you peace in Jesus' name. Have an awesome Sunday, y'all.